God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his finger or wink his eye. He spoke. God said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. In New York City, they are making a decision, apparently, to tear down statues of Christopher Columbus, Thomas Jefferson, and George Washington. Now, you cannot look at this, in my opinion, and not wonder, what other problems could they handle in New York prior to making this a focus? From my point of view, it's also very, very clearly an attempt to install a year zero. Year zero was a Maoist attempt to just do what it sounds like, create a world where there is no history because, well, history is inconvenient. In history, we can learn of the foibles of others, the mistakes of others, but we can also look back and say, hey, you know what? There was wisdom in a lot of this. There were never perfect people. Only one perfect person ever walked the earth. His name was Jesus Christ, and he was and is fully God. At that time, he chose to be fully human. So erasing history, it doesn't provide revenge. It doesn't undo harms. It simply creates a possibility of pretending, and our world has too much pretense as it is. George Washington and Thomas Jefferson were different people. They operated in the same time. They were friends. They went to the same bar. Did you know that? There's a place in Alexandria, Virginia, you can go, which I forget the name of, but it's a bar where George Washington and Thomas Jefferson spent time. And if you go there, you get a little bit of a taste of who they were. George Washington loved to dance. He liked beer. So did Thomas Jefferson. A lot of people did back then. In fact, in that the restaurant of that bar, you can enjoy some beer that's about as close to that which Washington and Jefferson drank together. You can also have some of the meals very, very, very close to the way they ate them. And you'll get stories. Some fantastic stories about the fact that George Washington didn't like to be called president. He preferred to be called General Washington. You also have an opportunity to go to George Washington's home. We did. We stood in his bedroom. There was a bed there, obviously, the bedroom, the bed. And it was the bed in which Washington died. And I asked, how close is this to the way it was when General Washington died, having been taught that he didn't like to be called president? It was too close to royalty. And the lady who gave the tour said, oh, that's his bed. I said, what about the bedding? She said, that's his bedding. And they had prepared the room, and they took care of it in terms of lighting, etc., exposure to heat and cold, so that that would last. But I'm looking at the bedding in which one of the founders of our country died. He's often called the father of America. You know how he died? Probably by strep throat. He had a throat infection. And they bled him, and that didn't work. Imagine that. Bleeding a guy to solve a throat infection didn't work, and George Washington, General Washington, died. We also had an opportunity to tour the slave quarters. And that's, well, it's also a reality about George Washington. A guy who modern science at the time tried to bleed out of a probably strep throat, held slaves. We toured their quarters, these tiny cabins. And I asked, I said, not to excuse slavery because it can't be excused, but let me ask this. In terms of slave owners of the day, how was Washington viewed? And the guy who gave the tour said, well, he was viewed as a pretty caring and humane slave owner. Not that you can humanely own another human being. We all agreed on that. George Washington, of course, was a person of his time. But as a person of his time, he was a person of great honor. He also warned us, as did many of the founders, about foreign entanglement. See, history is useful. Year zero is not going to warn you about foreign entanglements. This week, the National Defense Authorization Act, an $886 billion worth of words that no one can possibly read in its entirety. It cannot be done. You would spend a lifetime reading it. It had to be carted around on massive, massive rolling carts, stacked five, six, seven stories high of paper. Not stories as in buildings, but stacks of paper. Probably weighs, I'm going to guess, 400 pounds of paper rolling around on this cart. Somewhere in there is $61 billion of your money for Ukraine and $14 billion for Israel. In the case of Israel, we're also, of course, funding Iran, who is fighting Israel. And the founders warned about foreign entanglements. But yes, let's tear down their statues. The $61 billion for Ukraine, I think, is almost certainly going to a lost cause, but it's to prop up a democracy, except Ukraine is not a democracy. It's nothing like a democracy. Democracies don't do what Zelensky does, and Zelensky is a dictator. Yep, they're an important strategic partner of ours, right? Isn't that funny how that's just all brand new? That only in the past 2 years, 3 years, have we been told Ukraine is an important strategic partner of ours. In fact, they're vital to us. Mitch McConnell, Monday morning, was talking about the fact that we need to secure our borders. And in order to fund Ukraine, well, we're going to secure borders. Mitch McConnell has never cared about our borders. Mitch McConnell's entire career has been a proof point that he doesn't really care how many people come into the country. In fact, I can tell you this, nor does the CEO Roundtable or the National Chamber of Commerce. They love it because it lowers labor costs, foreign entanglements. John Kirby is one of the spokesliers within the Biden regime, and he wants us to understand something. It sounds a little bit like a thugocracy to me.
And so we can't support Ukraine. Their chief advisor yesterday said they're likely to lose this war if they lose U.S. support. And Putin gets all of Ukraine, then what? Then where does he go? Because right then, he's up against the eastern flank of NATO. And if you think the cost of supporting Ukraine is high now, just imagine how much higher it's going to be, not just in national treasure, but in American blood. If he starts going after one of our NATO allies, because as the president also said, we take our Article 5 commitments very seriously.
Does that sound a little bit like someone saying a gangster visiting your small business and saying, hey, you think it's tough giving me $500 a week now? How hard is it going to be when you got broken fingers? It does sound like that. There is no indication prior to this that Vladimir Putin was ready to roll across Europe, and if he does that, that's different. Ukraine is a logical state for Putin to attack. I'm not defending it. I'm defending his logic. He said, don't put a NATO country on my doorstep. Joe Biden, as a senator, said, if you want Vladimir Putin to respond physically, then put a NATO country on his doorstep, and he will. Biden, before his dementia hit him, or before he was paid to say otherwise, warned us about this. And George Washington warned us about foreign entanglements, as did many of the founders. But yes, let's tear down their statues. Speaking of the figurehead, Biden, he had the same script as John Kirby has.
Well, we've committed as a NATO member that we defend every inch of NATO territory. Then we'll have something that we don't seek and that we don't have today. American troops fighting Russian troops. American troops fighting Russian troops if he moves into other parts of NATO.
Again, it's the same script. So you can give them the money, the $61 billion, or we're going to war. For what? I understand the tragedy of war. I can't say I know it. I understand it. I've not felt it, thank God, but I understand it. I've not had to lose a loved one in watching them get blown up. I've talked to people who have. I've talked to plenty of people who've had that experience. In fact, I'll tell a story one day. I've been told in a long time. In fact, I owe you this story. I'll tell it later this week when a stupid couple of kids, myself and a friend of mine at the time, finally talked his dad into talking about World War II and the beaches of Normandy. And what that man said always stuck with me. So I've heard people talk about it. But this is our figurehead president. But let's tear down the statues of people like George Washington who fought wars of intimacy. What do I mean by that? All war is awful. I've heard. Looking a person face to face as you stab them with a bayonet might be more awful than dropping bombs from on high, or from pointing drone bombs at them from Las Vegas, where many of our drone operators work, a more intimate form of war. Sometimes countrymen against countrymen. In the case of the Civil War, sometimes brother against brother, meeting on battlefields. Those were not wars of choice. In the case of Ukraine, I fear this is very much a war of choice, and I also fear it's a profitable venture. Just chatted with a friend of mine named Zach Abraham. He's chief investment officer of a company called Bulwark Capital Management. He happens to manage a good portion of our money. He also comes on my podcast once a week. And he pointed out that it's possible to view the economics of America in such a way that only the military-industrial complex provides any growth right now. So what's an investment of $61 billion? Well, it's laundered back into defense companies. And in the case of Israel and the $14 billion we're going to give them, funding Iran, if that gets us, you know, giving them $1 billion, if that gets us to be able to buy $10 billion, $20 billion in new missiles, well, it's a good investment. I hate to view it that way, but that's how I've grown to view it, because of the corruption that's so prevalent in Washington, D.C., and God warned us about this. God warned us that there would be times such as these with leaders such as this. Doesn't mean we need to be happy about it, but we should recognize the fact that our good, loving Father said, hey, you're going to go through this. We'll go through things like this. This is CNN, host talking with former AG, Attorney General for Barack Obama, Eric Holder, and this is a little bit, well, this is agonizing.
Can you just describe a little bit in terms of the role of and how it would transform if an attorney general were not looking at things purely from the facts, purely from the evidentiary burden and how to meet it, but instead taking directives on who to prosecute from the president of the United States?
Sure. If the president told a compliant attorney general, I don't like what this congressman said about me or did about me, did to me over the course of the last 2-3 years, whatever, open an investigation on that person. That attorney general could tell a compliant United States attorney to do just that.
And Eric Holder continued to describe everything that has been done by the figurehead Biden's team and the people who run him. I just frankly don't want to hear the clip again. They did that to a congressman. They're doing that to people like the guy who runs MyPillow. They're doing that to people who are 100 years old and walked around in the Capitol. Didn't harm anybody because they're not physically capable of it. This is The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll continue. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Appreciate your support of AFR and the program. And we have an audience of one. That's God Almighty. A family of many. And that's you guys. And we appreciate you because there is no us in this role without you. I come from a fallen country. I come from a fallen land. I come from a land that became pagan. It's a bizarre thing to now have the ability to step back and think about the fallen country of Washington State and how we didn't really see the spiritual nature of what was going on. At least I didn't, probably some people did, until it was pretty pronounced. I think one of the greatest tricks that Satan has ever pulled is to, first of all, fetishize this idea that he's all powerful. He's not. He's very, very limited powers. And in the face of God Almighty, he has none. He has only the powers that which God allows him to have. And when God says, you're done, he's going to be done. In fact, that's already happened. When God says a thing will happen, it has happened. So Satan has lost. But there's also this great trick he's pulled in many people's eyes of making it almost, well, even for Christians, we're not really supposed to talk about the devil because after all, he's a cartoon. It doesn't really exist. He's just, you know, the guy with the long tail that you see on Halloween. What a trick. He's very limited in the things he can do in a comparison to God. And he's got a toolkit. He can distract. He can distort. He can depress. But he can't build. He can't create. He can't experience love or joy. None of those things. So in the fallen land of Washington State, I think I remember the time where I realized, oh, goodness. Oh, wow. This is all satanic. I mean, it took a while, and there's signs around us that this is happening in other states. In Iowa, the Satanic Temple succeeded in erecting a satanic display with a picture of a being that they construe to appear to be Satan. That's Representative John Dunwell has called this out in a long Twitter note, and a pretty eloquent one, talking about this as a Christian. He views it as vile, and of course, Satan is the embodiment of evil. And he points out that, yeah, in the Iowa State House, like in other state houses, you can't block Satanic Temple from putting versions of Satan into the hallways because of, well, our respect for religious freedom, which is proper. But it doesn't mean that Satan's in there, or does it? Does it? People who practice this form of Satanism will often tell you, oh, no, we're just poking fun. No, we're just exposing the hypocrisy of Christians. No, you're not. If Christians object to this and don't want to be around it and call it for what it is, which is evil, you're not exposing hypocrisy. You're exposing a commitment to not being hypocrites. And if you are placing a replica of a being you believe to be Satan into a state house or anywhere else, you might think you're joking. Well, Satan doesn't. He doesn't think that at all. It's easy in times such as this to say, wow, everything is falling. Well, it's going to happen. It's going to be a parting. There are people who are going to choose that path, the satanic path. I think it's up to us to see that this spiritual battle is everything. Everything is spiritual because everything was made by God. We talk sometimes about the spheres of influence that Christians have. We have a home sphere, we have a work sphere, we have a world sphere, we have a spiritual sphere, we have a church sphere. But none of those things exist without God. And we cannot fight this battle if we are not absolutely abiding with Him. That's why I didn't see it coming. I believed in God. I even went to church. I even helped fund churches. But I wasn't abiding. I didn't spend consistent moments measuring all spirits. No, that was for church. That was for prayer. That was when I was reading C.S. Lewis or something else. But all day? I didn't know how. So when it happened in Washington State, it was chilling. You would have thought that I might have realized how spiritual this had become when I started to see people expressing disdain for children. This is a true story in Seattle. I was walking through a restaurant, and I had my daughter and her three cousins with me. We were down at Pike Place Market. I was taking them to lunch, and we walked into this beautiful restaurant with a beautiful view of the water. And as we passed by this guy at the bar, he said, "Wow, replacing yourself's not enough. You need all of those." And I stopped. I said, "Pardon me?" He said, "I said, replacing yourself's not enough. You need all of those." I said, "Are you talking about these children?" He said, "Yeah." And I said to my daughter and her cousins, "Guys, follow the waitress and go take a seat. I'm going to have a talk with the man." And my daughter said, "Don't make a big deal." I said, "Oh, no, I won't." And they went and had a seat. Now, what I said to the man is inappropriate. It is. But he was there on what looked like a first date. I could tell by their interactions, they didn't quite know each other very well. And that lady was not super thrilled with what he just said. I said, "Are you actually, you're actually upset that those kids exist?" He goes, "We have an overpopulation problem and you're adding to it. So yeah, why don't you just replace yourself?" And I said, "Well, we are a couple, what are we, five stories above the freeway. You could go to that window and jump out and then there'd be one fewer person." And the date laughed. And I shamed the man, and that's not the way I should have approached it. But I would have thought I'd seen it coming then. But no, I didn't. But disdain for living children. We have the ability to hold things captive to Christ, to take things captive to Christ. Had I thought about this and stepped back and said, "Wow, what did I just observe?" Not just disdain, but hatred for innocent kids just because they're born from a man sitting at a bar in a date. It wasn't that. It wasn't then that I realized that everything had fallen. But you would think as well, when I began to see the satanic church, they call themselves, the satanic temple, pushing for legislation. Now, that was weird. And I admit, I looked at that and said, "Wow, is this is going to work? People are going to vote for this?" But that wasn't it. That wasn't what I realized. This is a fully spiritual battle. It was actually when, in the separate country of Washington, they installed the same, you know, all the pornographic, perverse sex ed that's in the schools now? That got its running start in Washington State. It was paid for by Planned Parenthood. It was pushed by Planned Parenthood. It was lobbied for by adherents to Planned Parenthood. They did this despite 90% opposition from parents. They were tracking the phone calls, 90% against. They did it at night. They did it on a weekend night. And as Republicans, and many Republicans did try to stop this, as they tried to add amendments to this legislation that would allow parents to opt out, or they tried to expose what was in the legislation using the actual words in some of the curricula, the words were so vile that the words themselves could not be run on cable television. The legislation contained such vile words that cable TV wouldn't air it. This is tax-supported cable TV. And yet this was voted in. And the next day, after it passed, and I fought as hard as I could against this, I was the only, and I'm not trying to be, I hope I'm not sounding prideful, I was the only talk show host in Seattle who even talked about the curriculum. The only one. Because it was so scary to people. Well, the next day, this is when I figured out how, well, actually, this is where I got out of God's way. when the Satanic Temple went to Olympia and they poured out blood and oil on the steps of the Washington State Capitol and said, "Our bill is law," I was chilled. And when I had a debate on Facebook with a member of that temple trying to get them to come on the radio show so I could debate them, she first started out by saying, "Well, we don't really believe in Satan. This is all an act. We're just funning with you." That was her first three or four interactions with me. "Oh, come on. You don't really think we believe in Satan." And then the mask came off. I don't remember what I said that triggered her to take the mask off, but it came off. And at that point, it was the first time I was scared. I'm no longer scared of Satan because I understand with the Holy Spirit in me, he's very limited. But what she said to me was effectively this: "Yes, yes, we are disgracing your pretend God, your pretend heaven. We serve ourselves. Our bodies are sacrosanct. Yes, we're coming for your kids." I remember at night having trouble sleeping after knowing that a woman like that existed. That's when it occurred to me, far late in the battle. It can be scary until we remember that the one within us is greater than all of them. That by having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the one within us fighting with us, if we abide and walk with and live with, well, we have very little to fear. And we can think more clear-headedly about, for instance, world events. Ron DeSantis was asked to describe his faith, and here's what he said.
"Well, for me, faith in God is really the foundation of how I live my life, but also how I conduct myself in an elected office. When you're doing what's right, when you have your compass set to true north, every single day in this process, media, opposition, everything, it's all designed to push you off course. It's all designed to divert you from being able to achieve what you're looking to achieve. And so having that foundation of faith in God is really what keeps you centered, and it what allows you to keep that compass set to true north, especially when you're dealing with things where you're taking a lot of incoming. I mean, during COVID, we had to take a stand in Florida.
So I will stop that. Not to be rude to the governor. I'll vote for DeSantis in a heartbeat. I'll vote for President Trump in a heartbeat. That was about 40 seconds talking about faith in God and then quickly getting back to the stump speech. If I could interview DeSantis and perhaps we could get him on the show, he'd be wise to come on. AFR is 184 FM stations. That's a huge network God has given the Wildman family to steward. And that's because of you, that we maintain those stations. Not because of me, that he'd be wise to come on. He'd be wise to come on this network. He needs these votes. But I will tell you flat out, I don't think he will. Because one of my questions for all politicians is, who is Jesus Christ? It's one of my questions. In your mind, who is Jesus Christ? And is he the only way to God? I don't say that to trap them. Some people view that as a trap. I say that because, well, Jesus has told us, if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father. He doesn't want to deny us. He wants to know us. So a discussion of faith and belief, bridging quickly into the politics, I understand the tactic. You don't want to dwell on something that could divide your base. Some people don't like the discussion of religion. But the religion is the least of it. It's the spiritual nature of the battle. Ron DeSantis is and has done a brilliant job, in my opinion, of battling the forces of evil. The sexual left, the people who want to make kids into racists and drug addicted little sex bots who are angry and reactionary. He's fought Disney's attempt to use their heft and their economy to force the sex ed stuff back into schools. He's done a great job at that. I wonder if he sees the battle the way I hope he does. See, I can't tell from that clip. Wouldn't it be worthy of a politician to say, you do understand that we're in a massive spiritual war, right? You do understand that politicians who back legislation to pervert the minds of kids are, they're doing the will of Satan. You know that, right? Politicians who sponsor legislation that allows people to kill a baby after that child's been born and to still call that abortion, you understand that that's evil beyond belief and that that is a spiritual battle. You get this, right? If they're not the ones who are going to warn the populace, who is? Oh, us. When was the last time you had a discussion with your family or loved ones about the existence of Satan and the fact that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, well, it keeps us safe? This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll come back with the Tower of Babel. I think we all at this point know what Netflix is and what they do. But this one is, well, you could call it funny, and it kind of is because it's so obvious, but it's also indicative of a deep, deep need to rewrite recent history. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We talked in the first segment about the decision that New York is about to make to tear down statues of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and Christopher Columbus, and have described this as a year zero attempt. That is a Maoist attempt to erase history, because if you erase history, then you begin the world afresh, almost like you want to be gods. Almost, because of course, that would never happen. People would never want to act like gods in a fallen world. In the last segment, we just talked about an image of Satan, a big statue of Satan, being placed in the Iowa State House. And this happens around the country. Then these organizations say, oh, we're just poking fun at Christians. We're just exposing your hypocrisy. You don't really want religious freedom. And no, what we say is, no, we actually don't want to look at an image of the most vile and evil force that humans face. And yet we know that when we have the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior and we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that Satan has very limited control over us. In fact, I don't know if he has control. He can oppress us, but he can't possess us. That's our view. Their view is, oh, it's a big joke. So what about Netflix? I mean, we know what they are. I remember my wife and I tried a Netflix show, and we kind of thought it was interesting, and it was about a ship, and the ship was lost at sea, and its sister ship came alongside, and oh, look, the ship was now void of people except for a man and a boy, and within the first episode, they cued us into the fact that we're going to watch sexual relations between two men. Within the first episode, because of course it has to be there. Netflix is programming. No, I don't mean programming as in shows. I mean, they program people. They're mind programmers. It's conditioning. There is a show on Netflix called Painkiller, and it is a documentary, well, a dramatized retelling of the lawsuit that was filed against Purdue Pharma. And Purdue Pharma did wrong. They did real wrong. They pushed opioids, fentanyl, and well, that was fentanyl, it was OxyContin. They pushed that into America. And they are, in my judgment, very responsible for a lot of the opioid deaths. Now, of course, this dramatized retelling is not going to mention the fact that Medicare and Medicaid gleefully partnered with the pharmaceutical industry to push this, inventing the nonsense phrase, pain is the fifth vital sign. They're not going to talk about the fact that the FDA, of course, is paid off by Big Pharma. It's a pharmaceutical company by all other measures. Gets to call itself a Food and Drug Administration, but they're funded by pharma. They're not going to tell that part of the story. But that's not the interesting thing about this Netflix series. The Netflix series focuses on the brave black woman who told truth to power when she went after pharma, took down Purdue. I mean, that's a great story. That's America. That this brave black woman rose to that level where she, as a marginalized human being, we're told, could take down this powerful pharmaceutical company. But she didn't. She doesn't exist. The dramatized retelling did something called race swapping. See, the two people who did, in fact, take down Purdue, well, they're white. One of them's a woman. But I think she's actually a woman, not a fake man pretending to be a woman. So Netflix couldn't allow them to be the heroes of the story. Because Netflix, yeah, they sell programs. But they're engaged in psychological programming. That's what Netflix is. On this program, we make a habit of thanking the Lord for placing supposedly wise and powerful people on tall towers. They think they stand above us all, but they don't know they're standing on towers of sand. We do that with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
I feel like Kevin McCarthy is auditioning for a new role in life. You know, he's announced he's not going to run for re-election. He was ousted as Speaker of the House. But he had said earlier that he...
I mean, your question is, just give up and quit. I'm the wrong guy to ask that question to. I never quit. I'm not working for some member sitting at our conference. I'm working for this country. And I'm never going to give up on the American people. I'm going to work every day. And you know what? If I come up short today, I'm going to work harder tomorrow. That's what I do.
I never quit. Well, he quit. He's not going to run for re-election. Now, you could say, and McCarthy could say, no, I'm still working for the American people. Is he? This is McCarthy speaking recently about the sort of leader that he wanted to be in politics at an event, no doubt, with the elites.
And when I look at the Democrats, they actually look like America. When I look at my party, we look like the most restrictive country club in America.
That's funny. That's so funny. He went on and described his role as leader, what he wanted to be. And the sort of leader that he said he wanted to be was someone who went out and picked black people and Asian people and women to, well, be in Congress. And he said he achieved that. But looking like America, well, that's an interesting phrase, looking like America. See, the skin color, sure, you could say, yeah, America's not just white people or people who look white, but looking like America. The Democrat Party has people who look like America in that sense, like Rashida Tlaib, who hates America. Pramila Jayapal, who is in her job because she has dark skin. That's literally why. In Washington State, it was a white guy's turn to run. Everybody knew it. But they said, no, we can't have a white dude. It needs to be a woman of color. So they picked Pramila Jayapal. I call her Jayapal. Real name is Jayapal. They picked her 100% because of her skin color. She also hates America. And we could go through the list. There's plenty of people with less melanin in their skin who hate America on the Democrat side. Does that mean that we want to look that way? Is that the look that we want? Cosmetics and politics can be deadly. And when they're not deadly, they can just be agonizing and destructive. This is Representative Arianna Pressley talking about Representative Bowman, who decided to pull a fire alarm to disrupt an act of Congress. And that's a felony. In fact, that put some people in prison for 20 years.
Mr. Speaker, I rise in strong opposition to the censure of Representative Jamal Bowman. This is yet another predictable but no less wasteful action. Congresswoman Bowman has taken accountability for his mistake, and even Republicans on the Ethics Committee agree that this is a waste of time. We've got 99 problems, but a functional government under a Republican majority is not one of them. Republicans are disconnected, dysfunctional, discriminating, and a disappointment to the American people. They can't pass a bill to fund our public schools, but they will bring this resolution to attack Congressman Bowman, a champion for students, a lifelong educator, a duly elected member of Congress, and a strong black man.
Yes, and that's the thing that matters, of course, and Kevin McCarthy is playing into this. Representative Bowman did not, in fact, take responsibility for what he did. In fact, he continued to say, "Oh, I thought it was the exit button, the fire alarm he pulled, which did, in fact, delay a vote." Which has, in fact, the delaying of votes, not the pulling of fire alarms, landed people in prison for 20 years. We either have laws or we don't. And when laws are based on race, well, then we don't have laws. Last clip in today's Tower Babbling comes from the great, great hunting grounds for clips of TikTok. This is an elementary school teacher. And I wonder what Kevin McCarthy thinks of her analysis of race.
Happy Friday, but can I ask you a serious question? How is it 2023 and this, I'll show you in a minute, is what we are saying the majority of families look like? This is the
white family.
Majority families. Don't get me wrong, there are families like that. And those families have plenty of things dedicated to them, movies and books and holidays and all the things. Why, like, if we're really getting serious about what people think teachers are doing in the classroom, why is that on a book? Why is that a picture representing families? I'm just asking on this Friday.
Yeah, that's a great question. Why would we show pictures of filthy white people? Kevin McCarthy would be wise to think about how God views us, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor master. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
I mentioned this earlier in the program, so I will do it here because people might not tune into the next program because that's the way live radio works. People are there sometimes, sometimes they're not. We both drove, so it was at least 16, probably just about 16, and it was Christmas time. A friend of mine had come home to visit, and I went over to his house where he lived with his father, and it was just after December 7th, around that Christmas time, which, of course, that's a very important historical date. We sat in the front room with his father, who was drinking some beers. His dad liked beer a lot, maybe too much. And we'd always wanted to get him to talk about his experience in World War II. We didn't know about it until my friend found in his dad's room pictures of his father serving in World War II. He found medals. He found pictures of his dad loading up into a waterbound troop carrier. He learned that his dad was involved in the Normandy invasion. My friend was adopted. His father was quite old compared to other parents. And this news, well, it delivered to my friend a newfound respect for his father, but also a question, why did you never tell us? So over the years, my friend would ask, his name is Rob, Rob would ask, "Hey, why don't you ever talk about that?" And his dad would say, "I don't want to talk about it. It's not something I want to discuss. That's why. But you won medals. I don't want to discuss it." There are also letters in that chest. Letters between former teammates in war. Brothers in arms. Some of the letters were announcing the death of the person. "We hope you can make it to the funeral, the memorial service, and to my friend's knowledge." Well, his dad wrote back, he never went. He never felt like leaving home. Became a homebody. So on that night, and fateful night, I think, we decided to finally just get the guy to talk. His name was Harry. Harold, but Harry. So we decided to get him to talk. He was watching the news. He was not a fan of Ronald Reagan, to say the least. Nor was my friend. I was. They weren't. He was watching the news in this darkened room with a beer on the arm of the chair. And we finally got him to talk. And he talked about storming the beach. And he said something approximate to this. "They told us half of us were going to get killed. We got into the troop carrier and headed towards the beach. And the explosions all around us, so loud. They lowered the gate, screamed for us to go. We got into the water. Someone yelled, 'Incoming.' I dove under the water. I felt the concussion next to us. I came up to continue to the beach and grabbed my best friend by the shoulder, and his head was gone. And boys, the water was so damn cold. It was just so cold." And he stopped talking. Forgive my language, the man deserves to be accurately quoted. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We speak because we believe. To all our veterans, we love you." This has been A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.